Would you open your Bibles with me back in Genesis in chapter 2? I want to take a few moments to look at Eve and her conduct and her reasonings, and as she stood in there in the garden having a conversation with the devil. In Genesis, we're going to begin in verses 15 and go through 17. It says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and tend it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" There's no mistaking that. He was incredibly clear, just as the little girl's mother was incredibly clear. You know, I don't know what Eve was doing there in Genesis chapter 3. I don't know if after a few days she started walking a little closer maybe to the tree and maybe looking at it as she passed by. But I know that the devil took advantage of that. And in Genesis chapter 3, let's read the first six verses. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'Certainly you will not die, for God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will become like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate." She knew the rules. But she approached the tree, you know, probably very cautiously. You see this playing out, and she listened to the devil, and she thought about that as she approached the tree, and nothing happened. And she picked the fruit off the tree, and nothing happened. She took a bite, probably a little timid bite at first, but once again, there were no consequences. She took it back home with her. In verses 6 and 7, she and her husband both ate, and their worlds, as they knew it, came to an end. Now, what do these two stories have in common? I'll suggest to you this. What these two stories share is the damaging power of the first concession. Listen, that little girl didn't burn her hand on the day she placed eight of her fingers on the stovetop, did she? When did she burn her eight fingers? It was days before. It was the moment that she decided to put one small finger on one coal burner. The day she made her first concession, she created a series of giving in that led to the consequences that were way beyond anything that she was willing to accept. And the same is true in the case of Eve. Eve and Adam lost the garden. They lost their lives, and they lost a number of blessings, but not at the moment that they both sat down and ate the fruit together. Or hours before when she walked up to that tree, but when she gave the first concession of having a conversation with a snake. Listen, even if you don't know where it's going, don't talk to snakes. It seems inconsequential, probably wouldn't lead to anything, yet because she gave in on that one relatively small occasion, it led to the great demise. Now, and in all seriousness, have you ever seen things like this snowball and get out of control in the lives of people? Here's a teenage girl. She's deep in the consequences of immorality. Maybe she's hurt herself. Maybe she's hurt her family. And maybe she's starting a family that she had not planned. Maybe she's dealing with disease that she has no concept of. She has caused a great destruction in her life. But listen, her life as she knew it did not come crashing down on that night in a dark place where she was doing an immoral thing with an immoral person. It started days or maybe weeks before. It started the first time she decided to date someone who didn't love God and who didn't respect her. The first concession was when she went somewhere where she ought not go. I think we've seen the power of the first concession in a lot of lives. Here's a man who's an addict. He has ruined his life and his future and his family, perhaps the church where he worships and his faith. He is addicted. It's beyond his control, and his life is ruined. Listen, he did not ruin his life on the day that he finally got to the bottom of that 100th bottle, or the day he bought drugs off the street downtown. He changed the path of his life maybe even years before, when he took that first drink and knew that it was not the right thing to put on his tongue. The first day he took a dosage that was a little more than what the doctor had prescribed. The power of the first step. Listen, if you don't want to go full distance, don't take that first step. Now, I wish I could tell you that we could study some things that could reverse all that. Now, if you've started making some poor decisions and it's gotten out of control and you've created great turmoil in your life, or someone who you know and love has done that, I just wish we could study some things and make that all go away. We can't do that this morning. There are consequences that you're going to have to live with the rest of your life. Here's what we can do. If we can use the few minutes that we have this morning to study what the Bible teaches about the power of the first concession and how to control it, we can leave here forgiven by the Savior and have all our sins wiped away. And we can leave here and we can be making great, smaller, daily, personal, private decisions that can keep us away from harmful decisions. I want to share with you a few things this morning. And here's the first one. When studying the power of the first concession, we need to understand that small things lead to big things. How many Bible examples would you like me to share with you this morning? You want to talk about Cain? Cain felt anger, and his jealousy from that one first step ended up murdering his brother. If you'd like to read about King David, King David made one seemingly insignificant mistake of looking too long on a rooftop of a woman bathing. And from that first moment of giving in, he continued to concede until he caused adultery and murder and suffering in his life and the lives of others. What about Judas? Judas was just pilfering the money box, wasn't he? Showing just the smallest initial signs of greed. And yet it grew and it matured. And from that little thing came the big thing in selling out Jesus to the highest bidder. If we want to keep our choices pure and clean, we have to understand that every little thing that you think, every little word that you say is taking you somewhere. And the small mistakes lead to bigger ones. I want to show you some things that Jesus said about that. Do you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment? Matthew chapter 5, if we talk about something like immorality, like adultery or fornication, or something that's incredibly damaging like that, everyone here would agree that that's not something that we want to be a part of, and it's not something that we ever want to see anybody involved in. So if you don't want to go there, maybe you should start here. In Matthew chapter 5, a very familiar passage in verses 27 and 28, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." If you don't want to commit adultery, then don't think in terms of adultery. And you know, this applies on a lot of levels because sexual sin is a huge problem that people are fighting. Maybe there's a man suffering from the sin of pornography, and he goes home, and at night after his family has gone to bed, he turns his computer on and he goes to some website that he ought not be going. Or he's watching some channels or videos that he shouldn't be watching, and he's in this sin and he can't control it, and he doesn't know how he got here and he doesn't know how to stop. Listen, that man isn't committing that sin at midnight. He commits that sin way back at maybe 10 in the morning. First time he saw somebody at work and he dressed immodestly and he started looking at her and he started thinking about it. Or first time he was on Google Dress.com and is looking at some of the popular sites of the day, and they had all these dresses that the ladies had worn to some awards show, and he took a look at that, and he started a line of thinking and reasoning, and it began around lunchtime, and it culminated into a great sin at midnight. If you want to keep from going there, you've got to start way back in the smaller, simpler internal choices that we can control so much easier. The power of the first concession. Now, we're at the Sermon on the Mount. Can I ask you to turn the page to chapter 6? Looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. One of the great sins of our world is materialism. We get to the point where we put anything and everything before God, and it starts to create a lifestyle, and we just don't know how to stop it. Let me show you what Jesus said about that. Starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now look at the next two verses. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you don't want to be a materialistic person where your main focus is on things, then watch your eyes. Because if all we're looking at are things and we're feasting our eyes on material things, and that becomes us. That becomes who we are. And I don't just mean fancy cars and fancy houses and fancy clothes and stuff like that, but that's part of it. Let me tell you where this starts. You don't find yourself completely overrun with materialistic thinking and wonder, how do I get out of this? You need to go back to that first moment where you figuratively touch the stovetop. And you know what it may mean for somebody? It may be for somebody while sitting in church, and the teacher is doing his best to teach, and they're surfing the web right now. And I've actually seen that. Not here, but I've seen it. They're checking out something. They just can't wait till after church, or they're posting something on Facebook, or they're texting somebody. All you have to do is turn that thing off right now, or leave it in the car. That's a small decision, seemingly a very small decision, but it starts a different line of thinking that leads to different conclusions, and it's within our power to manage that. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. I have some humbling news, but also some very good news, I think. Let's start in verse 12. This sin that grows in us and can overtake us and overtake the way we think and behave and can even ruin our lives, there's something good that can be said about it. And it is that it starts with us. It starts small and it starts in us. In James chapter 1, starting verse 12, it says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Now look at verses 13 through 15. No one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and is enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. I think about it, and then I look at it, and then I want it, and then I take it. And then I suffer the consequences for it. You know what that means? It means that if I get better control over the little things that I think and that I look at, then I can stop that train. I can stop sin where it starts, and that's in me. Listen, the first big step, it's just a small step. It's looking at the little things and the little choices. You know, none of us here can stop an avalanche, but every one of us here can melt a snowflake. That's where we stop this from growing. Let me show you a second point here while we're talking about small things leading to big things, and I feel like I need to clarify this just a little bit. When it comes to God, there are actually no small things. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter if it's something that's fleeting, that fleetingly passes in the mind and nobody knows about it and it's gone in an instant, or if it's something that I do that affects everybody in my life and it lingers for the rest of my days. If both of them are against what God has said, then both of them need to be eliminated from my life, whether I decide they're large or small or not. Can you think of Bible stories where it almost looks like, and I got to be careful how I say this, Bible stories where it almost looks like God overreacted a little bit. Someone committed a sin, and it didn't really seem like that big of a deal, and God reacted like it was the most terrible thing that they could have done. And what are some examples of that? You remember Moses. Great Moses struck the rock, and God ended his life before he allowed him to enter the promised land. It's not as if Moses cursed God. It was just a little thing. He got upset and he struck a rock. Nadab and Abihu, that was pretty extreme. It's not like Nadab and Abihu were worshiping the devil. They were worshiping God. They just offered some fire, some little change to their worship, and God ended their lives. Ananias and Sapphira, it's not as if they used their money to do some sinful thing or kept all the money for themselves. They just gave God less than they said that they were going to give. And you can make an argument, well, that could have grown into something big from that one little mistake, and they could have done a whole lot of other mistakes. But God never gave them a chance. He reacted to the small thing just as if it was some larger thing. And what's the point? The point is, whether the world decides it's big or little, if it's wrong, it's got no place in us. Let me show you this. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount again. Turn back a page in Matthew chapter 5. In chapter 5, Jesus starts referencing back to things that were under the law of Moses. And he lists some things, and we're not going to go through all of them this morning. But in Matthew chapter 5, he says, okay, the law of Moses said this, but I have something else that I want to talk to you about. And let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Verse 21, Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. Now, I'm going to go ahead and call that a big thing. I'm going to say if you murder someone, you've done a big thing and there are massive consequences. And God is greatly upset with you about that. But Jesus said, I have more to say, starting in verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, everyone who says, you fool, this person will also suffer the same consequences as the one that murders his brother. You say, well, I don't want to be angry with my brother, because if I'm angry with my brother, it can grow into something else. You know, some big sin. You know, y'all, if you're angry with your brother, you've already got a problem, because God doesn't work on the scale of size. Another example would be a passage that we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. And I will make it like you shouldn't lust in your hearts, because it could become adultery. That wasn't Jesus' point at all. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, 28 says, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Looking at a woman with lust is not wrong because of where it goes, although it can go farther than you ever thought. It's wrong because it's wrong. And so what starts to happen is I start to look at that first concession as a really big deal. It doesn't matter if nobody on the planet knows about it but me, and it doesn't matter if it's a small thing, an internal thing, or maybe it seems harmless. If it's not God's will, it's not for me. Mind the little things, and you'll find yourself victorious in a whole lot of other areas. And then there's a third and final thing I need to share with you this morning. small things do lead to big things, and that's something to think about. It's wrong, and we shouldn't put any assigned value to that. There's one other thing that we need to share, and that's this. Life is about more than just avoiding consequences. Let's talk about that little girl again. You know, she started with something small and it led to something big. And it hurt very badly. It turns out the day that she put her first finger up there, even though she didn't get burned, she had already done something wrong. And no matter what happens, whether there were consequences or not, you shouldn't do it. But here's something that needs to be said about that story. She was reasoning based on consequences. What do you think would have happened on the first day when she put her tip of her little finger on that burner and she got a little burn? What do you think would have happened? She'd have never touched it again because the consequence would have kept her away. But there were no consequences. And because there were no consequences, she had kept on until what? Until it hurt. Let me tell you, if we base our choices merely on consequences, the devil is great at selling choices that are free from consequences. You won't get caught. You won't get hurt. You won't get punished. Sometimes we can begin reasoning exactly that way. We start asking questions, okay, if I do this thing, you know, am I going to get caught? All right, if I'm going to get caught, I'm not going to do that. Or how much can I do before I get caught? Or if I do this thing, will I get punished? You know, if I do this thing, even if I get caught, I probably won't get punished very much. And so we start deciding what we are and what we aren't going to do based on the level of consequences. Can I commit just this one sin and say, I'm sorry right after I'm done and I don't lose my soul forever? As long as I only do it an X number of times, I make sure I repent as soon as I'm finished. I can keep doing this and not suffer consequences. I just want to make sure I don't go too far, you know, and lose my soul. Now, the problem with that kind of reasoning is you start drawing wrong conclusions. Okay, I'll do this thing because I won't get caught. All right, I can do this because there won't be any punishment, or I don't believe God will send me to hell for this. You know, that's the way the devil works. So what's he going to tell you? The devil's going to tell you it's small, it's inconsequential, it's relatively consequence-free. We need to understand that being a Christian is not about avoiding consequences. It's about something a whole lot greater than that. Now, as a wonderful byproduct of the real reason that I'm a Christian and why I mind my every little decision and work on avoiding that first concession and not giving in to the devil, as a nice little byproduct of that, you will not suffer the consequences of sin. That's good news, but it's still not the reason. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. I want to show you the reason why. From our thoughts, to what we look at, to the words that we speak, that we use them for the glory of God. What's the reason? It's not about consequences. Let's start in verse 1, Colossians chapter 3, and read a few verses there. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For if you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. I want to notice a few things before I read verse 5. Verse 1, Christ has been raised and I have been raised. Verse 3, I've given my life over to his care and he will protect it. Verse 4, he is coming back to reward those who live for him. Therefore, verse 5, therefore treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Why would you avoid those things? Would you avoid those things so that you don't incur the wrath of God? That's in the text too, and it's significant, but that's not how he started this section. The reason why I'm dead to those things is because it's because I'm alive in Jesus, because he saved me, gave his life for me, and has done well for me. You know, you think about that little girl. Why should she have not touched that burner with the tip of her finger? It's not about whether she got burned or not. Why should she never have touched it to begin with? Because her mother is her mother, and she takes care of her, and she loves her, and she protects her, and she has authority over her, and she asks her not to. And that should be the end of the discussion. That's why we mind the little things in our lives. Not because of where those things are going to go, but because of who we're here for. Still in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it." We live to be more like Jesus. We're not alive to avoid hell. We're alive to live our lives without heavy consequences. We're not alive to live our lives without heavy consequences. We are alive to be new in Christ and to live for his glory and his cause. And in verse 17, it really sets that in place. It says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do it. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." We act in thankfulness and righteousness to God, and he goes on to talk about whether you're a husband or a wife or a slave or a master, you do it as if you were doing it for the Lord. And in verse 18 it says, as it is fitting in the Lord, in verse 20, and pleasing to the Lord. It's about praising God. You know, that's going to change the way you think. It's not about how much I can do anymore before I get in trouble. It's just about what God wants. And that's the end of the discussion. The destructive power of the first concession. Mind that. Guard that first concession. Don't begin a journey that you're not interested in where it ends. And I'm not just talking about being sentenced to hell, but I'm talking about how things can grow in us and then they can come out of us and start affecting our families and our friends and those around us. If we will mind these three points, if we will keep things from growing larger, we'll understand the value of even the small things to God. Then there's some things that begin to happen. Number one, you prevent further trouble in your life. We're all going to make mistakes. But if we stop them in their early stages, you know, you can prevent further trouble from happening. And number two, it tells God that every thought and every action in me, it's for his glory. And we make life about being good for Jesus and not about being punished by God. One small step, that's all it can take in the wrong direction to create an outcome that's beyond our control. But there's some good news. Guess how many steps it takes in the right direction to start something growing that will protect us, even to eternity. It's just one small thing. You know, small things do grow into larger things when it comes to righteousness. Even the smallest thing means something to God. And if you need to make that small right decision to begin your life in the right direction, this moment belongs to you. Repent of your sin, the sin in your life, and be free of it in Christ. Put on Christ in baptism and leave here with your sins forgiven. You can do that now, or if you've already taken those steps but have strayed away and you need a prayer to make things right, you can come forward as we stand and sing.